For God so loved the world, all of us, you and me. He loved us so much, he sent his only son, Jesus, the firstborn of creation, sent to take our place, to bear our burden, to suffer our consequence. We were far from God, but God didn't want to be far from us. Jesus came to bring us home. As a prodigal returns to their father, so too could we return to our Creator. A simple plan with just one requirement. Belief. For whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life. Life eternal. At the very heart of God is love. Indescribable, unrelenting, unstoppable love. That love shines a light, guiding us home. For God so loved the world.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. It's a good morning. I can tell you that Pastor David is out preaching and Pastor Cam is out preaching. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We've had several churches that were in need locally, and they called and asked those guys to come preach, and I am grateful that we have enough guys here that can go do that, and that is a blessing. Rose Hill has a responsibility to be a blessing to those around us, and I am very, very thankful for that and thankful for them. I want to extend our deepest condolences to Karen Martin with the sudden passing of Art, and so please be in prayer for her and for her family. And I want to say to John Bush, he's probably watching from the hospital with Gina. He had bypass surgery this week. And so John, it's time to stop laying around. You just had that surgery just Friday. Time to get to work. We love you, brother. And we look to see you back at it very, very quickly. So if you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. I want to remind you, as you're turning there, I want to remind you about our Eliza Broaddus State Mission Offering. That is such an important offering. We'll be taking that up throughout the month. That is over and above our regular tithes and offerings, and this is a very, very important offering because it helps fund state missions all across the state of Kentucky. And I can tell you that our state convention does a lot of wonderful, very helpful things. And so let me encourage you to pray for that and give to that. I know that that'll be a blessing to you. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a church letter. This is a letter that tells us about what the church is and how it functions. This is a letter that tells us about the way that the church is to be led and what that looks like. But then it goes in these final two chapters, he deals with some issues that easily could be disconnected to the church. And that is with the home life, the way that husbands and wives are to relate to one another, and also the way that parents are supposed to parent and the way children are to function within the home life. Those are not disconnected from the church. In fact, they're deeply connected because what takes place at home is really the playing out, the laboratory of what is learned here in the Scriptures. The Christian home is the place where faith is lived out in daily life. Church, hear me. When we open God's word, the goal is not just so you can act the part when people are looking. But the goal is that life, your life, my life, is to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as it is, in the way we relate to our spouse, in the way that we relate to our children, the way that we lead our children, that is to be the playing out, the living out of what we learn here. Never in Scripture are we taught that somehow we're to just, that somehow we're just to play the part when people are looking. That misses the point. And so it's in the home where it's lived out, warts and all. In the Scriptures, we see very clearly that children are taught to align their lives with biblical instruction as they obey their parents. And parents are taught to lead their children and not to lord over them as those parents follow Jesus. I heard a story last night that I thought, this is perfect for explaining that relationship, that responsibility that parents have. So a man was cutting his grass, and when he wasn't looking, he backed into his dog, who was pregnant, and it cut her back legs. Hang on, okay? My wife has already given me dirty looks, like, where is this going? And so they took the dog to the vet, and the vet said, you've got two options. You can either put her down, or we can stitch her up, and the babies are going to be fine, and she can live, but she's going to walk funny. And they said, of course, we want her to live. We love her. We want her to live. We want the babies to live. And so they stitched her up, and very quickly, if you've ever been around dogs much, they are very resilient. And so she would walk, and she would move herself with her front legs, and she'd kick her back legs around. And she was doing just fine. Well, the puppies were born. And so the puppies, they would move themselves with their front legs and kick their back legs around and move right along, just like their mama did. You know, it's amazing in life, the things that people, that our children pick up after us, that we may not even intend for them to pick up. Just like that puppy, just like that dog, the puppies, had the only dog that they'd ever seen walk was their mama. And so that's how they learned to walk. You got to know, when you seek to live out your Christian faith, you want those who follow after you to not live out that faith in spite of you. And it is very, very easy to get off track. I want to remind you of something. When we open Ephesians, we have a single man, Paul, writing about marriage. We have a single man with no children writing about revelation, or about children. He's writing about his spouse that he doesn't have. He's writing about children that he doesn't have. But I want to point something out to you. What we do not have here in Ephesians and Proverbs, we're going to look at both, is a man talking to you about sage insight of parenting. What we do have is a man moved by the Holy Spirit writing revelation. So this is not, Paul was such a successful parent, he wrote parenting. That's not what this is. This is a man moved by the Holy Spirit giving to us the way it is supposed to be. It's interesting. The only ones who have ever parented are broken people. The only ones who have ever parented are imperfect people. And so as we read this, parenting may be in the rearview mirror for you. Maybe you've never been a parent in your entire life. And when you read these words, you say, well, how do they apply to me? I want you to know they absolutely do. Maybe you look at this and you hear at the end, we did this, and our children still struggle Well, I want you to know something. Parenting, leadership comes at the will of another person. And so as we study this, Paul does not address these issues randomly. He's talking about the church, where it came from. He's talking about leadership, what it's supposed to be. He's talking about our marriage relationship. What's that supposed to look like? He talks about parenting. What's that supposed to be? He does that systematically. And all of it matters, and all of it is interconnected to the mission that God has given us. This was never meant to be a show. If you are a Christian, when people are looking, you're missing the point. It was never meant to be pretend. Your faith is to be that which guides you through the real stuff of life. Your faith is not just what is seen at church, but is how it's lived at home between a husband and wife, but also how it's lived in navigating your parenting. The church is strong when believers live out their faith, not just where others can see, but with their spouse, with their children, and at work. Your faith in Jesus Christ impacts every area of your life. So let's look together at these two simple keys in the Christian home. First, children, obedience leads to blessing. Let's look together. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the final chapter of Ephesians. I just point that out to you. Let's look at this. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. Paul writes this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." This tells us something right off the bat, that idea of obedience. I want you to know something, though, that this is not blind obedience. We're going to talk about that. We're going to do that pretty quickly. But I know as you're listening to this, there is that simple question, what does obedience mean? What does it mean to obey your parents? Well, I want to begin with this. Christian formation, growth, and discipleship begins at the youngest age. From the very beginning, I want you to know this. From the very beginning, we have parent-child dedication. And that parent-child dedication is something far more than a baby parade across the stage. That's not the point. In fact, now in our parent-child dedication, we ask our parents to go through a class that gives some basic investment in how parenting is to take place, what that's supposed to look like. Because the goal is not just to stand up here and say some things about children and about their families, but the goal is to invest in them. The same is the case when it comes to our Bible fellowship. There is a reason why we have asked all of our Bible fellowships to be on the same, studying the same passages of Scripture and the same ideas. There's a reason we're doing that, because we want to facilitate interaction between moms and dads, between parents and children. That is by design, because what the research shows is that at an early age, children make a decision to walk away from their faith. There's a reason we're doing that. I'm talking late elementary school. And so the way we approach these things matters. And there is no substitute for what takes place in the home and that investment. There's a reason. In the midweek, we have started not just our midweek service, but we also have our Bible studies, our small groups. That is something that's just started, because I want you to know something. The goal is not just information. That's not the goal. In your Bible fellowship class, in your small group, there should be serious study of the Bible. That's what we do when we gather in here. If your Bible fellowship class spends more time talking about every other thing going on, or your small group talking about every other thing going on and not studying the Bible, that's not the point. The point is to open God's Word and hear revelation not sage wisdom. We don't, you know what? We have all heard how not to parent. We've lived it out. What we want to do is look to what the scriptures say, because this is what God says, if we believe that. And so these are there by design. But church is not something that begins later. At the youngest age, in our nursery, at the youngest age, in your home, you say, well, they have not even started to talk yet. Begin to talk to them about the Lord. Saturate their lives with what the scriptures say. Don't wait until later. Church is not something that's picked up later. It is something that is not just lived out, but it is something lived out in your home on a daily basis, but it is a discipline. Gathering here together. Listen, parents, you're doing an incredible disservice to your children. When gathering with other believers becomes optional when there's nothing else left on your calendar. Remember what it is that we're doing when we gather together. Our gathering together, first and foremost, is a proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not worship on the Sabbath. We gather on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is a public proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is it that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? That is the importance, the priority with which we should gather together. Often that becomes our gathering becomes an option if nothing else interferes. I would say to you, brothers and sisters, the reason other things have interfered is because we've not made a priority of our gathering together. But that being said, this should not be the only time that your children see you pray. This should not be the only time that your children should see you with the Bible open. This should not be. In fact, the crux of parenting rests on what it is that you and I do when no one else is looking. And so that brings us back to this question. What, children, here's the question. What does it mean to obey? Well, the way that we understand how biblical words work is that we see how they're used. And I want you to see a primary example. Hold your spot here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to look over with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 27, because we see that same word, obey, in its usage. Listen to how he says, Matthew writes this, Matthew 8, verse 27. I know you're curious about this, parents. What does it mean to obey? Well, it's pretty plain. Matthew 8, verse 27, Matthew writes this, "The men were amazed and said, 'What kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?'" Well, here it is. What does that word obey mean? Simply this, to do what is said. The winds and seas did what Jesus said. Children, you are to do what your parents say. And you say, I don't want to do what parents say. So as we read these words, there's a few important truths to consider. First, children are to do what they are told by their parents, and notice these words, in the Lord. We find this in Ephesians chapter 6. There is no way to honor the Lord. There is no way to worship the Lord and be disobedient to your parents. In fact, when you are a child and you are dependent on your parents. Now, I want to pause for just a second. When you have moved out and you are no longer dependent on your parents, you are no longer bound to do what they say. I only say that because there are some parents, we're going to get to this in just a moment. There are some parents that think that it is your responsibility to boss your children around and that your children have grandchildren. I think there's a way to say this. Get a life. That's not your responsibility. In fact, that relationship changes. And that may upset you, but I have biblical grounds to show you that. We're going to see this in just a moment. When your children are no longer dependent on you, then your children are no longer under that authority in obedience to you. But I want you to see that this, those words, in the Lord, when we study the Bible, we recognize that the Lord has placed authorities over us. And let me just say this as clearly as I can say this to you. The Bible tells us that when we follow the Lord, we recognize that from a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective, the Lord has placed authorities over us. And I'm going to add this, and we don't like it. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to see this with me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I want you to see this with me in verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 13, verse 1. Paul writes this, every person... That is one of the most beautiful sounds that a pastor ever hears. Hear people flipping through their Bibles. I love that. Listen to this. Romans 13, I want you to see this in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Would you grab your pen or your pencil and would you underline that right there in verse 1? For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God. And those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. I just thought as I was reading that, I thought, I bet these verses are no one's life verses. Here's the truth. None of us want to be subject to the authority over us. But we have to recognize that there's only been one authority placed over us, and that is God. God has put these authorities over us. And there is something deep down in the core of who we are that wants to reject that authority. Because here's the truth. Just like in our children, it is the same in you. You are dealing with a little sinner. And the responsibility you have as a parent is to lead them. And we're going to see this in just a moment. But I want you to, children, you must recognize that the Bible tells us that you and I, every one of us, come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. That our sin nature is not something that comes later in life. Our sin nature is something that is there from the moment of conception. Remember this. That innate desire to rebel from your parents is a desire, it is an innate desire of rebellion, and the Bible calls that a sin nature, and that is evidence of the need that you have, that I have for a Savior. There is a constant tearing in our lives of desire for rebellion. The Apostle Paul said this very thing in Romans chapter 7. Think of what he said. Listen to what he said. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But listen to what he says. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we will serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say? Now I want to pause for a moment. I want you to see what he said, because there is this question. Pastor, I thought you have told us before that we were not under the law. And the answer to that is absolutely true. And I know that there are those who are sitting here watching on the watching over the internet, listening on the radio, and you hear me say, you need to make a priority of gathering with other believers, and you say, well, that's very legalistic. It is not. In fact, I would remind you that the priority of the gathering of the church came after they were already freed from the law through the work of Christ. So this is not a legalistic thing. And I would also go on to remind you that though Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the law, paid the penalty that's brought by rebellion from the law still reflects the very character of God. And so this is not something that is to be dismissed. It is not something that you are bound by, but I would tell you that the character of God does not change. And so when we read these words, we see very much that this is not legalism. This is living out what God has said in as a reflection to the very character of the law, or of his very character. Notice again, Romans 7, look again in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. But what is it? What is it, Pastor? Well, look what he says here in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And this commandment, which is a result of life, proved a result in death for me. What is he saying? He is saying that when I read those words, you shall not covet, when I see that authority over me that gives me clear instruction, inside of me is rebellion. I know better. They certainly don't mean me. That is evidence of a sin nature. And that sin nature says to me, I am my own authority and the buck stops here. My friend, I would remind you again that these are the words of Revelation. This is God speaking, not men speaking. And that evidence, that desire to rebel from that, shows us our need for a Savior. And that need for a Savior is not just in younger people. That need for a Savior is in older people. And that's why when it says there's an authority over us and that authority only comes from God, everything inside of us says, I don't think so. There are authorities placed over us, and when we are confronted with that authority, it provokes you and I to rebellion. That's not the problem of the authority. That's the problem of our sin nature. Now look, I'm going to say something. This is not here, so this is free, okay? You know, you drive through Catlettsburg, and Catlettsburg is a known speed trap. I know you're already going, where are you going with this, preacher? But you know, the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Now, there's not one of you drive 35 miles an hour through Catlettsburg, except when the police are looking. If you get a ticket for going 36 miles an hour, who's the problem? Me, that's right. Not me as your pastor, me as a speeder. You say, well, I disagree with the law. Well, you can work to get the law changed, but until that's changed, you're bound to it. And we don't like that authority. And we can reason it. Well, it's a four-lane highway. There's a lot of, I mean, come on, it's as big as the interstate. That's not what's there. You see, that's evidence right in the very core of who we are, that we want to rebel from any authority and we want to reason it away. We want to excuse it away, you know, whatever it may be. But listen to the extent of this. Look in verse 11 of the same chapter, Romans 7. He said, "For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." The issue here is not the problem is not the law. The problem is me. Look in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." So the whole idea of submission in any way provokes my sin nature. But the problem is not the law. I want to pause for just a second before we go on. Maybe you're here today and you say, what does this talk about a sin nature? Well, the Bible tells us this, that Adam and Eve were created in innocence without a sin nature. They're the only two ones who've ever been made that were created, we could say, morally neutral. And yet, when given the opportunity to obey God or rebel from God, they rebelled. Well, because you and I are their great, 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 great grandchildren, you and I have a sin nature that came from them. And we are not made in innocence. In fact, from the moment of conception, you and I had a sin nature. And that sin nature does not leave us morally neutral, but the sin nature means that we are in rebellion from God to our very core. And so given the opportunity, and in fact, the storyline, Pastor Blake and I were talking about this week. The storyline through the entire scripture is that in every conceivable circumstance, man, given the opportunity, will rebel from God. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns from the throne of David in a perfect situation, when the lion lays down with the lamb and the devil does not stalk about like a roaring lion, but he's bound. What happens at the end? A desire to kill God. Because that's ultimately what sin is. Sin says, I don't need a God, I am my own God. And so the things that we do actually are only symptoms of the problem. And so that rebellion from submitting to the Lord is a rebellion that goes back to the very core of who we are. And so when we look to the scriptures, we are reminded that as children, a child is to do what their parents say, obey their parents in the Lord. That this is really an act of worship, not of your parents, but an act of worship of God. And that lasts as long as you are dependent on those parents. And that's exactly what happens when we read those words and the two become one flesh. That marriage unit, when you're married, that begins a whole new family. You say, well, Pastor, what about when I'm not married, but I'm not? You are not bound to this under your parents' authority anymore. But the second thing that I want you to consider is that obedience to your parents, and I want you to listen closely, is not absolute. You are not bound to obey your parents' authority when it forces you to rebel against God, when it forces you to sin. Let me show you what Acts chapter 5 says. Now, I know that right now, if you're a child in this room, the gears are already turning, but I want you to hang on to that thought just a moment. Listen to Acts 5, verse 26. Acts 5, verse 26, "And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they brought them, they stood before them with the council, and the council questioned them. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. So what's going on here? So Peter and the apostles were told, stop preaching Jesus. Well, that didn't faze them. They continued to preach Jesus. And so they were brought before the authorities. And they said, didn't we give you strict instructions not to preach Jesus? And listen to their response in verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, intending to bring this man, his blood upon us, Jesus' blood on them. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. When I say that a parent's authority is not absolute, there are many, many, many occasions that I could give you. I had a professor in college, in seminary actually, who was a convert from Islam. And he was told by his parents to reject Christ. He got saved in a church in Ohio. His brothers also did. And he was given instructions to reject Christ. We had a family in our Christian school who was involved in a cult. And one of their children, Pastor Cam had the incredible privilege to lead one of their children to faith in Christ. And it was a full-on assault with this child. There are opportunities. I think about this when we read this. Parents, obey your children. Or, oh boy. That changes things, doesn't it? All the kids in the room are going, now we're talking. Children, obey your parents. He's not speaking about children who are being abused. He's not speaking about children who are, their lives are in danger. That's not what he's talking about. But there is a recognition here that these parents in this situation have a responsibility. We're going to see this in just a second. Have a responsibility to lead their children in a way that is honoring to the Lord, and not put your child in a situation where they have to disobey you because you are leading them to sin. Those are not the same thing. And so let's move on. Look what he says here in Ephesians 6. We're going to look at this quickly. So Paul continues and he shows them what it is that God himself has said. Well, God said all of this, but what God has said in the Old Testament. In verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There is a distinction here. In fact, in the first century, when we set this in its context, we are reminded that the father has absolute authority over all of those in his home. In fact, he has the authority, according to Roman law, to even put his children to death in rebellion. And this is a very great distinction. In fact, Paul is saying to us that the way we parent is evidence of not only what God has done in us, but is a testimony to those who are around us that our parenting is a reflection of the power of God at work in us and is a testimony to those who are around us. Whether you are a child who is obeying your parents or you are a parent who is leading your children. So there is a distinctively Christian way in being a child. And what is that? Obey your parents as an act of worship, because in that act of worship, the Bible tells us that God has promised us that he will bless us as children who are obedient to our parents, and he will give us a long, healthy life. And all of that takes place in a very, very broken world. So children Obedience leads to blessing. Parents. Parents. What is this key in leading your Christian home? I want you to hear me. Parents, practice leadership, not lording. Practice leadership, not lording. Paul continues, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, I believe very clearly that Paul is addressing the father, not because the mother has no role, but he is addressing the father as the head of the household. I think that this instruction here is as clear to both parents as it is to the father. But in this, he is speaking about the distinction of Christian parenting. I hope you'll write this down, all right? If you've heard nothing else, write this. Leadership comes at the will of another person. Leadership comes at the will of another person. And I would remind you, all those other people have a sin nature just like you. And they have a desire to rebel just like you do. And when they're your children, often they've learned that from you. But notice what it says. When we look at this, I want you to grab your pen and I want you to look at this here in that word provoke. In fact, it says not to provoke to anger. If you look at the word provoke and that word anger, in fact, in the original language, that is a single word. It literally means to pull the anger out of them. One writes this about parenting. This idea would have been revolutionary. Do not pull the anger out of them. He writes this. This idea would have been revolutionary in this day in the first century Roman Empire, since fathers could do pretty much what they liked with their families, even sentence a family member to death. So isn't it interesting that what Paul is saying here is that the family existing for the father's bidding is not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, parents are never to make unreasonable demands on their children in everyday course of life. That's literally what it means. As a parent, you are seeking to lead a little sinner. And the conduct that you see out of their child, remember this, the conduct that you see out of that child comes from their heart. Grandmas and grandpas, listen to me. It is not cute to fan the flame of rebellion in your grandchildren with their parents. That's not cute. That's not okay. In fact, when you see parents, your children, and you are seeking to lead, and you see this parent seeking to lead them in a way that is honoring to the Lord, if you have an issue with the way that they're parenting, then when the children are not around, then you talk to them. But don't dare do that when the children are around. Unless that child is somehow being abused, then that's a different situation, but that's not what we're talking about here. In fact, the authority in that child's life is not you. The authority in that child's life is that parent. And so when we look at this, remember, parents, you are seeking to lead them, not lord over them. And remember, you are seeking to lead that parent, you are seeking to lead that little sinner, and the problem is not their conduct, the problem is their heart. They have a sin nature that desires rebellion, and that is to the core. And let me tell you, you can't discipline that out of them. And I'm not saying you don't discipline your children. In fact, If all things are equal, you are to discipline your children. And as a matter of fact, as a parent, you are to discipline your children, period. Now, what that may look like is different. Let me show you what I mean. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, I want you to see this with me, beginning in verse 12. Proverbs 23, begin with me in verse 12. Listen to what Solomon says. The wisest man who's ever lived writes to us revelation, and listen to what he says. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, your own heart will also be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. What does he tell us? He says, you shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So as a parent, you have a responsibility to discipline your children. Look, if you have children who have been abused, then corporal punishment is not the way. That's not what he's talking about. You have to have discipline that's effective. But the instruction here is not saying, well, you know what? They'll just be who they are. Well, that's the problem. They are who they are. Little sinners, just like you. And you have a responsibility to lead them. You have a responsibility to discipline them. But he also says this. I want you to continue with me in Ephesians 6. Look what he says. Because this, I think, is the difference. Because the Bible never advocates for child abuse. That's not what we're talking about. So don't take it to the extreme. But it absolutely advocates for discipline. Does that mean that you need to spank your child? Maybe. But you need to discipline them in a way that actually disciplines them. Listen to Ephesians 6. Look again in verse 4. He says, fathers, do not pull the anger out of your children. Provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in, notice these words, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. In some translations, or if you dig into this and the way that these are translated elsewhere, that word discipline is that word nourishment. There is to be an ongoing nourishment. And this is the difference between lording and leadership. Because you as a parent, that word, you know the verse that we always quote in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up the child in the way it should go. You know that word that's used there, train up the child, is used in reference to a midwife. And you know what she would do? As soon as the baby was born, she would dip her finger in grapes or dates and then stick her finger in the mouth of the child. And rub her finger around right when it was born, and it created the child would begin to suck. That's the word that's used here. Train up a child. Listen to me, parents. The difference between leadership and lording is the desire. That's why I said at the very beginning that leadership comes at the will of another person. The issue is that there has to be a desire created. I remember talking to a family once, and they said, you know, I don't know why my daughter doesn't like to go to church. She said, this is true. They said, every time we took her, we spanked her when we got there so she would obey. I said, I think I know why she didn't like to go to church. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The way you parent, think about what the Bible, what we have just read in the Bible, that your children are to obey you in the Lord, that their worship is hindered, their worship of God is hindered when you don't parent correctly. Now think about what this means. This means that the way that you portray the Lord is the way they understand Him. And listen, if they see you acting one way at church and not living out your faith, you are painting a picture of God that's just not true. If they see you harsh and talking about who God is in such a way that He is this mean guy who's ready to wipe you out, that's not what the Bible says that God is. Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I want you to know something. That's called a truism. What's a truism? A truism and a promise are not the same thing. A promise is absolute. If I do this, then this. That's not what this says. There is here instruction that there is to be a desire created. And you know, I can tell you this. As a pastor, you know, when we open the Bible, we don't do what others do. We spend serious time in the Word. It's a discipline. It takes time. It takes work. And parents, if you say, "Oh, God, did you hear what the preacher said? I don't believe any of that stuff." Well, the simple question is real simple. Does the Bible say it, yes or no? And you want to portray other believers in the most positive light possible. Now, if there is somebody who's living in rebellion to the Lord and they're being whatever, then that needs to be brought out and that needs to be explained. But brothers and sisters, you are to parent with a Bible in hand. Because remember, if you are seeking to lead a heart that is by nature rebellious to what God says in His Word, then you have a responsibility to explain what God says. There is nothing else that can do that. No school, whether it's a public school or a Christian school, can take the place of what happens in your home. You have them almost 90% of the time. And so, the primary men, I've told you this, and we have a wonderful group of men, but I want you to know something. The primary pastor for your home is you. And you've got to do it with the Bible open. That means when difficult questions come, you've got to be ready to answer those biblically. And I want you to know something. That is exactly why we have that connection room right back there. Because there is a whole wall full of small pamphlets that deal with difficult things. And you've got to know something. You can say to your children who are parents, "Well, I've been a parent at this age," but I'm going to tell you, never in history have tougher questions been thrown at parents than been thrown at them now. And the response, "Just get saved and everything goes okay," that doesn't cut it. There's an expectation to answer real questions. And if you want to entice your children to genuine faith, then you've got to be ready to answer those difficult questions from the Bible. And they're going to deal with gender issues. They're going to deal with attraction issues. They're going to deal with assassination on public television. They're going to deal with difficult things, and pad surface answers won't cut it. Because if you can't answer it, then they're going to get an answer somewhere else. And almost certainly, it's not going to be biblical. And so you've got to lead them. You've got to entice them with what the Bible says. You've got to entice them with your life. And they see from you that this faith thing is serious. And notice what it says. And with this, I'm done. It says, with discipline and instruction. What discipline are they talking about? He's speaking about spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? Gathering with other believers, Bible reading, prayer, fasting, reading books about what the scriptures say, memorizing the Bible. That should not be retribution, but rather that should be a demonstration. I am dependent on what God says for the leadership in my life. And you're teaching them to do that. And notice these words, and instruction. Well, he tells us what that is. So much of the Christian faith has been, don't do this. That's not the Christian faith. That's not the Christian faith. Don't do this. Stern and harsh and mean and unkind. That's not the Christian faith. What is the Christian faith? Turn from this sin and replace it with this righteousness. That comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn from this and replace it with this. Don't steal. Work unto the Lord. It is easy as parents to repeat what you've seen. And listen, I have wonderful parents. I love them very much. They're imperfect, just like every one of us, just like me. And it's amazing how those things come out. I had the great privilege this past Saturday to perform the wedding for my nephew. And as he's standing there, here he's standing with his now wife, and I'm going to tell you the picture that came into my mind. When I was growing up, if I'd get hurt, you know, my dad's a man's man, okay? If I'd get hurt, my dad would always say, if I'm crying, he would say, are you sick? No, I'm not sick. Well, quit crying. And my brothers, I have two older brothers, and they would say, oh, cry me a bowl full of tears, you know? So I'm babysitting my nephew. And I was working on a car, and he was just a little tiny guy. And we had this driveway. It was on a hill, and it was blacktop, but it hadn't been smoothed out, so it was pretty rough. And so my nephew would ride, I said, ride your bike at the bottom of the driveway, right there. I said, don't ride up the hill, you're gonna fall. And I'm working on something, and I noticed Ryan, who's now has two children of his own, he would ride a little bit higher up the driveway each time. And he would look, and I would say, don't do that. And he would look, and when he saw that I wasn't looking, he rode all the way up the driveway, and he rode down, and he fell, and he skinned up his knees. And so I went down there, and I'm kneeling down, and there's Ryan, and he's crying, and I'm thinking my older brother's going to kill me because I got his kid hurt, and I didn't mean to, and you know all these things, and the first thing that came out of my mouth was, "Are you sick?" He said, no. I said, well, then quit crying. And he's crying. He said, can I at least have a Band-Aid? It's amazing as parents how you repeat the things that you've heard. And you know what? Those who've told us those, in most cases, they were telling us the best that they knew. But as Christian parents, we have a responsibility to go back to the scriptures again and again and again and be led by what it says. It shows others what we believe about God. It shows others who He is. Whether we are that child obeying those Christian parents or whether we are those parents leading and not lording over our children. Would you pray with me? Father, we love your word, and it deals with such serious things, like a relationship between a husband and a wife, like a relationship between parents and children. Lord, we have such wonderful families in our church, and we are so grateful for them. Lord, parents now are having to make more difficult decisions and lead through difficult times, more difficult than maybe ever in at least our country's history. I pray, God, that you will bless these families as they seek to honor you, to model what it means to be a Christian. And that, Lord, our faith is not just something that's a show we put on, but it impacts every decision we make, every interaction that we have. Lord, we're thankful for parents as they seek to model that behavior, as they seek to lead that child. We ask, oh God, whether that time of parenting is in the past, or that role of parenting has changed. We pray, Lord, wisdom and guidance, and that at each and every occurrence it takes place with the Bible in hand. That we're learning to lead and not Lord. And that we're showing, here's what the Bible says about those things, not just what we say. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me right where you are? I would normally say, if there's a way we can pray for your family, maybe you'll just raise your hand, but you know, I know there's many ways to pray for your family. And so we're going to give this invitation. And we're just going to ask you, if you'd like to come, maybe pray for those children, grandchildren. Pray as you are seeking to lead and not Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that real instruction that what happens in those relationships lead to us being strong as a family of God. Lord, now may you be honored in all that's said and done here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord as he leads? Let's sing this together.